Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find our contentment in. Amen. King Solomon once famously said, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us." Reflect on Solomon's words of wisdom for just a moment. Reflect on the truthfulness of his words. After 6,000 years of human history, there's really nothing new in this world. All the joys that we experience in life are not new or unique. All the disappointments and hurts that we face are not special or unheard of. There's nothing new, even in terms of the problems that we as human beings face on a daily basis. Paul speaks about an age-old struggle and issue today as he closes out his letter to Timothy. In the previous chapters, he has given instructions to the church. He has said what some qualifications should be for pastors and deacons. He has given the young Timothy advice on how to deal with false teachers and false teaching. And he has given instructions to the various groups of people that make up a church. But today, as he finishes his letter, he touches on a problem that all people struggle with, regardless of the day and the age. He talks about contentment and the love of money. Paul begins our text by talking about the blessing and gain of godliness with contentment. He says, "Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment." When we understand the meaning of these two words, godliness and contentment, we see that there is a relationship between the two. Godliness is a deep love and reverence for the Lord that implies holy living. Contentment is a condition of being so satisfied with what one has that one does not desire to look elsewhere for it. Godliness and contentment seem to go hand in hand. For when we are content in the Lord, we see it as a great benefit for our faith life. We see that our trust in Him is stronger, and that we derive our happiness and strength from Him, whatever the circumstances may be, whether we have plenty and abundance or whether things are scarce and we're experiencing a famine of some sort. Godliness, contentment, is a great help for godliness. But when we are not content in the Lord, godliness can become quickly abandoned or rejected for something else that we may believe to be of greater value, worth, or importance. We may abandon godliness and pursue what we may think is able to satisfy our needs or our apparent lack. We often try to solve these problems with people, money, possessions, hobbies, and our jobs. There really is a great gain in godliness with contentment. And Paul strengthens his point by giving us a brutal reality check. Be content, he says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. This is pretty evident at funerals. All of the things that we often try to pursue to satisfy us or to solve our problems or give us contentment, we can't take with us. Our money, possessions, work, and hobbies, they all stay here. We will leave the same way we came, with nothing. It's as the saying goes, you can't take it with you. That is why Paul urges godliness with contentment. And this leads Paul to his next point in verse 8. He says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Food and clothing are the basic necessities of life. With these two terms, Paul refers to everything we need to support our body and life in this world. Paul is content with just food and clothing. Can you say the same thing? Would you be content with just food and clothing? It's easier to say. It's another thing to actually mean it. We are so used to the Lord's goodness that, honestly speaking, we would struggle with this. Even though God blesses us with more that we need in this life, we often are not content with what we have. It seems we always want more. We want what is new and better. We like what is shiny and flashy. We want and covet what we cannot have. And Paul is no dummy about humans. for he directs our attention to the place we often turn to when we struggle with discontentment, money and riches. Now, money itself is not a bad thing, but the love of it is. Paul gives us a warning about riches and the love of money when he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains." The love of money and the chasing after of riches is often like the boiling frog syndrome. For it is said, if you take a frog and you place it in a pot of boiling hot water, it will immediately jump out and save itself. But if you take a frog and you place it into a pot of cool water, and if you slowly heat it to a boil, the frog will not notice the danger it's in. Even though the water temperature is rising and it will boil itself to death, it will not jump out. Our chasing after of riches and the love of money is the same thing. We don't often realize the spiritual wounds and hurts we inflict upon ourselves or the dangers we put ourselves in. We do not realize that it leads us astray from God. When we try to solve our problems by trusting in and pursuing riches rather than our Lord, we go away from the one who can truly help him. When we do that, we make money and riches an idol, and we fear, love, and trust in that above all things. We do it ironically in spite of the hope, peace, and security that we forfeit in Christ. We do it in spite of the worry and the stresses and the hurt that go through chasing after these inferior solutions. It really is the boiling frog syndrome. Paul alerts us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil because it is rooted in the sinful heart. For out of the sinful heart come evil thoughts, desires, and actions that direct us away from God. These things cause us to mistreat him and those around us. This love of money is an inner and self-centered focus. And as we heard last week in our gospel reading, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In light of these temptations and issues, Paul directs the young Timothy to his identity in Christ. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." He reminds Timothy that he is God's man, whom he bought and paid for. And it's the same with us. For when we face issues of discontentment, and when we wrestle with the love of money, we too are pointed to our identity in Jesus. We are pointed to the one who spared no cost or expense in making us his own. We are pointed to the one who loved us and wanted us so much they didn't spare his own life for one drop of blood. And we heard that last week when Paul said that he died for all people. We are pointed to the one who gives us eternal riches and gifts that can never spoil, fade, break, or be taken away. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we receive gifts like his forgiveness, which completely pardons our sin. We receive his love and compassion, which means he does what is best for us in Jesus Christ. We receive his mercy, which is him not treating us as we deserve. We receive life and receive it to the full. These riches and gifts in Christ are eternal, and they're ours right now. These things give us the true peace, comfort, security, and satisfaction that we are so desperately seeking. It is with these gifts that we can be content in this life, whether we have an abundance or scarcity. It is with these gifts that we are content when we face these issues of discontentment and anything else that comes our way. We find our contentment in Jesus. And Paul continues by directing us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We receive these things in and through Jesus. We can pursue these virtues because our greatest need is taken care of, forgiveness. And we receive it through our baptism and the supper, which we will partake of in a little bit. Pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness takes our focus off of the love of money, off of our discontentment, and off of the pursuit of riches, and shifts it to others. It takes the focus off of me and moves it outward. These virtues shift our attention to our Lord, encouraging us to go to Him with our problems and to live for Him. These virtues shift our attention to others, encouraging us to do what is best for them. And these virtues help in opening our eyes to see all of the gifts and blessings that God gives us in this life, whether it is spiritual or physical. And as we pursue these things, we can remember our Lord's promise in Matthew 6. When He talked about the worries and necessities of life, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We don't know how this will be fulfilled, and we don't know what His care and provision will look like, but we can be content and trust in the One who knows our needs and will do what is best for us in Jesus Christ. Let us reflect on Solomon's words now one last time. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. Solomon is right, for though we may face the same problems and issues as those before us, the solution is still the same. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the One whom we find our contentment in, is the One who gives us innumerable blessings and riches. In His name, amen. And let's end with a blessing. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, who blesses us with heaven's riches. Amen.